Good to be back. Nice to see you again. For some, I'm sure this is the first time that we're making acquaintance. And I know for this family, this is the first time we're making the acquaintance because I think this is their first time to make your acquaintance. And it's just some of you I recognize and know. I've learned a few names and you've seen me before. But for some of you, this is a first. And Walt gave a very good introduction there, a very thorough introduction. And if you're glad that Walt's pastoring here, you can give me all the credit. If you're not so glad, these days it's emails. I don't want to date myself too much, but do you remember that song, Rhinestone Cowboy? Yeah, you all remember it. A lot of you remember that song. There are many, many days, there have been many occasions when I'm singing, getting cards and letters from people I don't even know. Happens all the time. And then, on the other side, there are times when you do know folks and you don't know that you know folks or that you're going to know folks that you didn't know that you knew. And that happened after the Roberts came because you went to New Pastor's Orientation. And in the New Pastor's Orientation, of all things, my colleague from California, Perry Engel, and Kim looked at each other and, Perry Engel? Kim Waters? They went to school together. Yes way. Yeah. There are all kinds of unbelievable connections. And so anyway, it's good to be here. I don't want to spend a lot of time reintroducing myself, but I am responsible for this regional conference of the Brethren in Christ Church, of which this congregation is a part. There are 34 Anglo congregations, a fistful of Hispanic congregations, and because of those ties, we also have ties in Honduras and somewhat El Salvador. There's a Haitian congregation that we partner with, and so we know some of the Haitian folks. And then there's one that's kind of catching on of Liberians, and we know a few Liberians now, and I have the opportunity to kind of shepherd all that and keep us together, tied together in community. One of the things that struck me this morning was the ad and promotion for Operation Christmas Child in the shoeboxes, something that we've personally been involved in for a couple of decades now. Even had the opportunity to ride motorcycles one time with Franklin Graham and just let him know how much I appreciated, you know, the things that they do, all the ministry, all of that work. But I can tell you that those boxes really do land where you would like them to land and really do touch lives. My daughter was in El Salvador probably a decade and a half ago, and they were ministering out in a dump area, and those children had those boxes, some of their most precious possessions. They've shown up in Egypt, in Turkey, and it's amazing to get out into really remote areas, and of all things, some of the only possessions that a child might have may be one of those shoeboxes. And it just reminds us that you're able to touch lives in so many ways. There are quilts that come out of here that are made here and wind up in Israel. And I've seen those and been there to witness the blessing that they are and how precious they are. And hopefully you've been able to gather some of that and sharing that via the pictures and things that come out. So in so many ways, for all that you're doing, let me say thank you and God bless you. And I'm happy to be on the journey together and partnering as we do in our relationship. The work of the conference is, you know, it goes on. It's a lot of administration. And I didn't come this morning to talk to you about that. I didn't come to take your pastor. You know, that question comes up once in a while. And we don't function that way in our community. In fact, we're really close, proximity-wise, to one of my favorite stories that did occur about 10 years ago. And we have a congregation straight down 81 in Bunker Hill, West Virginia. Have any of you ever visited Bunker Hill? Inwood? So you know the greater metropolitan area? Yeah. Well, This is just an aside about some of the work that I do and why I do it. And it's customary in our circle to have a pastor go through a review process every 5 years. And so Raymond Martin, the pastor down the road here at Bunker Hill, had been there 10 years, planted the church, was there 10 years, and had never been through a review. And he said to me, "Bishop, shouldn't I be having a review sometime?" I said, "Well, how long you been there, Raymond?" He said, 10 years. I said, "Yes, you should have had two." And so they set it up. And I also found out that their board, their administrative board, had way overgrown. Our administration calls for a number of folks on the board to be between 8 and 12, and theirs had reached about 20. And I said, "And by the way, Raymond, you need to throttle back. There's going to have to be some trimming here." And that was a very unpleasant piece of news, because how do you go to somebody that's like family that you've grown up with and a church you've planted and say, "Hey, look, you know, bishop says you got to pare this down." And when the bishop says that you have to pare this down, and it's a very unpopular move, getting cards and letters from people. So on the appointed evening, I showed up, and sure enough, there were about 20 people gathered there around tables. And Raymond introduced me, then left the room, and they began to share, you know, about how much they love their pastor. And boy, did they love their pastor. Wow. He could slice bread without knives. He could walk on water. He was fantastic with the youth, the old people. I mean, everything he did. And I'm thinking, wow, Raymond is better than Jesus. This is fantastic. So after we went around the room and this went on for a while, I said, "All right, are there any challenges, any areas that we might want to work on? Because this is part of the process too, you know, that I'm not really digging for dirt, but we might want to engage in some place that we want to strengthen." So what do you see? We went around the room again, and it was the same story. You know, he's fantastic. He cuts hair without scissors. He does, you know, really laying it on. And finally, right here at my left hand at the corner of that table sat, if you open up a dictionary with pictures, under West Virginian, that's his picture. His bib overhauls were, it's like they were ironed. They were crisp and starched, same way with the white t-shirt underneath. It was perfect. He had white flat top, you know, crew cut hair. It was, West Virginian. So at this point, he looked at me. And he said, "Looky here. If you came down here thinking you were taking our pastor, you should have brought a gun." I didn't take my eyes off of him. But I slipped my hand up into my computer bag. And I looked at him and I said, "If you think I came without one, you're pretty dumb." And I just let it rest in that bag while we stared at each other. Then I pulled it out and began to laugh, and I said, "Is that what this is about? You thought I came to take your pastor?" And it's always good to know your context. And here, a lot of those folks had been born, reared, and trained in the United Methodist Church, and what they had learned along the way was if the bishop came to town, there was a pastoral change. Well, I want to assure you this morning that's not the case. That's not why I'm here. What I do is, among the congregations that I serve, I try and get out one time to speak and be present, very public. I try and come in and slip in one time as inconspicuously as possible and just experience life in the congregation and just be aware. It's like making a visit. You know, pastors, not so much anymore, but back when I was pastoring, and man, it makes me feel old to even use phrases like "back when I was pastoring," you know, like it was. But there was a time when we did a lot of home visitation. You get in amongst the families and things, and just and the same thing happened there. There were times I'd go out and, you know, I'd sit with folks that I was trying to get to know or meet or whatever, and they'd go, "Why are you here?" So they just want to get to know you. I want to be, you know. Conversation would stretch out a bit, and then they'd go, "So why are you here?" They always figured there was some ulterior motive. There was something going on underneath there, or I was the truant officer to come and pick up on why they hadn't been in attendance or whatever. And it's a shame we grow up with that kind of stuff. Just erase all of that from your mind. I'm here this morning just to be part of us and to be on the journey together and tell you something that I think God, through the Holy Spirit, has impressed on me that I want to make sure the congregations of our Allegheny Conference have had a chance to hear. And for some time, allow me just to say bonjour. Bonjour. And if you're Italian, buongiorno. And if you're Filipino, magandang umaga. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. For a while, the last couple of years, as I've gone around and preached to, you know, bring a message from the Bible and message from God, I've concentrated on what are known as the great sign covenants. That in the beginning of the Bible, at the outset, when God, you know, is first recorded as interacting with human beings, he, right out of the Garden of Eden, recognized that we have a tendency to forget and forget very quickly. And so he established these covenants with signs so we would remember. The Sabbath was the first. And the bow in the clouds following the flood, and then circumcision. And amongst the Jews, those three are known as the great three sign covenants. And then I moved a little further in the scriptures and was preaching about Joseph and how life is not fair. There's nothing in the Bible that's fair. And you don't want it to be fair, because if it was fair, we would all be like machinery. It would be boring. So we take our wins and our losses, and we recognize that it's not fair. God is God, and everything that we know about the universe, everything we know about God, is it's not an even playing field. And that's all right. Hopefully we can accept that, because that's the way it is. What I want to tell you this morning, just matter-of-factly, and you know, quickly and succinctly, is Jesus saves, and you must be born again. Because unless you're born again, without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Bottom line. I've been impressed even just this past week as I read a few different articles in places of personal testimonies. There was a lady who had grown up in the church. Her family was Episcopalian, but it wasn't until middle-age adulthood that she actually heard the name Jesus. She didn't know who Jesus was. Now, that seems to me incredible, because the name Jesus, even used as a curse word or something like that, is frequently around us. And it was amazing to me that somebody could testify and say, I made it through most of my life and never heard the name Jesus. I read another testimony about a lady who's actually pretty well known right now, from what I understand, although I didn't recognize her name. Her name is Kirsten Powers, and she's a journalist, commentator, person, and shared her testimony, wrote down her testimony, and was by and large, most of her life, you might say, not a fan of Christianity and not a fan of evangelicals in particular, and could not comprehend how anybody could believe such things, until she herself, through a series of events, through the work of God, really, partnering with a church, she came to faith. And it was the thing in her testimony that I've heard so many other people say that really caught my attention and fits with what I want to say here. She said when finally she realized that God is real and Jesus is real, and she believed and accepted that, in that moment, everything looked different. The whole world, everything about it looked different. It took on a brand new perspective, a brand new light. She was seeing through a different lens. And that reminded me of what I've been sharing and what I want to share with you from John chapter 3. That unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. But when you're born again, you come to new life and everything looks different. So let's read the first 21 verses of John chapter 3, shall we? I'll put a little help on my eyes. OK. because, you know, men of a certain age, like Walt, we need a little help. My Bible even has a heading. It says, The New Birth. So this is John, 3rd chapter, and 21 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I've heard people say at times they don't want to preach hellfire and brimstone because they don't want to scare people into the kingdom. They want to love people into the kingdom. And I agree with that sentiment. I really do. But I'm concerned that the church collectively and what I'm hearing, what I'm perceiving, is swinging so far onto the side of grace that we're losing the fear of God and the sense of judgment. And we don't want to get so far into grace that we forget entirely that there's a judgment. And what I want to do and what I want to say this morning is that God is love. There's no doubt about that. And that should encourage us. That should be very affirming. But Jesus died for a reason. Jesus came for a reason. And it wasn't something that he looked forward to. It wasn't something that he would have chosen as a vacation. Because if you remember that painful experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you know that story, there Jesus prayed and sweat drops of blood and said, if there is any path, if there is any other route, if we can detour, Father, if there's, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I want you to know, because I'm hearing more and more people say that a really loving God would not do anything so cruel as to send someone to hell. Well, would a really loving God do something so cruel as to send his own son to the cross? You can't hardly believe one without the other. And the other thing is, as I look around me, if there really is a God, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much pain? Where is he? If he could intervene, why doesn't he? And I'm not asking those questions to create doubt. I'm asking those questions actually to create faith. That what we read is truth and it's real, and we need to wrestle with it. What I want to say this morning is that through this passage, get into the right brain, the right hemisphere, that part of us that deals in images and pictures and experiences and emotions, rather than the analysis and the critical thinking. Visit the moment, because the passage that we read actually happened. Just look at your neighbors, look at your pastor, look around you, and imagine somebody looking you in the eyeballs, real people, and going, "I came straight from heaven for you." Really happened. What if I back it up with miracles and things like that? What do you do with that? One of the things that struck me powerfully when I was in Israel and in the Mideast was just that sense of physical reality, that there was a time and occasion when Jesus, God Himself, stood in flesh on this planet, and people, other human beings, engaged with Him and had conversation. And here's a guy with a context, Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee, a teacher, a ruler, a big shot. And he recognizes this young traveling preacher as somebody different, someone special. And he wants to know more about him. And so he comes out by night and they engage in this conversation. And he just opens up with a declaration and says, "We know you're a teacher. We know there's something really special about you." And then Jesus cryptically says, "Without being born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." Imagine, you've never heard that phrase before. Imagine that this is coming out of where? A peculiar statement. I mean, you're going, "I have heard that you are a great truck driver. Well, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." What? Yeah. How can I be born again? I'm an old person. My mother's already dead. How do I do that again? Well, here's what I'm talking about. Once by water, once by the Spirit. And unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. All right, how do I do that? How is it that I'm saved, and saved from what? Well, I'll tell you, the first thing is to recognize and realize that this necessity of being born again, of being saved. I've told you that there's a judgment, there's a hell, that and that is not to come, you know, aggressively pounding you with judgment or hell, because Jesus didn't come for judgment, but salvation. But to be saved, to experience the good news, you have to know there's something to be saved from. That we are on a trajectory from birth headed for damnation and hell. And the thing that I'm trying to get across, and the philosophy I'm trying to counter, is the one that says we're born on a trajectory for heaven, and unless we do something really, really, really bad along the way, we're gonna go to heaven, because God is really nice and everything is honky-dory, and it's just the opposite. So I'm really trying to say that unless there's intervention, unless there's transformation, unless there's change, unless there is a relationship with God, we're headed for judgment and hell. I don't preach fire and brimstone, because that's only one aspect. If it's hard to even wrestle with the concept, the notion of eternal death. So one of the things that informs me and informs my life is I look at parallels between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, the water and the spirit, and what can I learn from that? What truth is there that's parallel that can inform my thinking? And since we're talking about hell being eternal death, darkness, lostness, and God is life and light and love and all that, I just figure that whatever taste I have of heaven in all the good stuff, there must be a taste of hell in all the opposite. And so when I picture what hell must be like, or you know, if you wind up separated from God for all eternity, that means there's no life. There's no warmth. There's no relationship. There's no breath. I don't know what all that encompasses, but I don't know if we can grasp that and wrap our heads around it any better than we can of heaven. It's just too big for us. Of complete and total, isolated, empty, whatever. Just can't imagine it. So imagine wanting to draw a breath, but you can't. Being suffocated. Wanting to see, but you can't. There's no light. Wanting to be warm, but you can't. Because there's no heat. Even physical science teaches us that that's the way it is, because we don't measure cold. We only measure the presence of warmth, the heat. We don't measure dark. We only measure the presence of light and how many lumens there are, or how much light there is. Physical science, the very nature of the universe, teaches us these things. And if we were to withdraw all of that, I just can't imagine. But it's there. And as human beings, we come onto the planet headed there, thanks to our forebears, Adam and Eve. You say, well, what great heinous crime did they commit that brought all this about? Well, they rebelled. It's not about the physical act that they did, because it made perfect logical sense to the woman when she looked and she said, it looks good, seems good, and according to what this snake says, it has a good purpose. Why would God keep a good thing from us? But it was the choice in relationship. And that's what I want to tell you very quickly as the second thing, is that all of the metaphors that I read, and Walt did a great job talking about family, all of the metaphors that I read in the Bible, and all might be a strong, you might technically find a place to speak about the community of faith, the church, as something other than relationship, but everything I see is all relationship. And so when I look at it, family is one of those things. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. The Bible talks about our Father in heaven. It talks about our elder brother, Jesus. It talks about us being the children of God. It talks about being married and the bride of Christ, and the church is the bride of Christ. It talks about the church being part of a kingdom, and we're citizens ruled by a king, a lord, and a master. It talks about, in a way, us being a team and runners who run in order to get the prize, and boxers who box, not beating the air, but to be effective. It talks about us being an army, soldiers under a great captain, a flock of sheep under a great shepherd. It's all relationship. It's all relationship. In all of those relationships, the thing that I want to share with you is, it's great. I take it you're French citizens. Are you French citizens? All right. It's funny, because last week when I was preaching this message, I used France as my example of if you want citizenship. So you want to be, a citizen of France. So you do everything that would make you a wonderful, perfect citizen of France. You speak perfectly fluent French. You know everything about French culture. By the way, one of the other great French words is croissant. You're all familiar with that, see? You go home, now you speak French. Croissant, croissant, croissant. You do everything that would make you a model citizen. And then you declare, I am now a citizen of France. I'm French. And so you are, right? No? All right. I hear Walt, I listen to the sermons. He works in a lot of sports. Have you noticed that? No. Yeah. Yesterday was not a good sports day around my region. If you happen to be Penn State fan, Pittsburgh Penguin fan, it was not a great day. Doesn't matter. But let's say you, like everybody else on the planet, have a huge ambition to be a Pittsburgh Steeler. And so you train fervently, aggressively, you have all the talent, you can run the fastest, be the strongest, you know the playbook inside and out, you're absolutely flawless in your performance. And you declare, I am now a Pittsburgh Steeler. You are, right?
No.
Thank you. No. A what? I've heard they exist somewhere. Boston. Yeah. Great clam chowder. It's so if we take any one of those images, and the one that I've played on perhaps the most is a lady who fancies herself being somebody's bride. And so she does everything that she knows that guy would love. She, makes herself everything that would make her his dream wife. And then proudly declares, I'm his wife. How many more marriages would there be? Yeah. You're nervously chuckling. Because some of you have known the same people that I've known that have driven around and around and around the block. I'm here. You just haven't noticed me yet, but I'm here. Well, look, we can no more command our destiny and our relationship in those environments than we can in our spiritual relationship with God. The only way you can become part of the team, part of the nation, part of the family is by invitation and acceptance. And the gospel is that God has made a way through Jesus Christ and the power of his blood, and the invitation has gone out, will you marry me? And he's looking for people to say yes. Will you allow me to adopt you and bring you into the family? And he's looking for people to say, I believe you. Yes. Oh, absolutely. If you join the family, join the team, join the nation, there are expectations. You kind of grow into those. You learn from the family. You learn and you come along. And believe me, I'm going to use a theological term here. I'm a good, solid Arminian. I do believe that it's possible that you enter into that marriage, and if you become adulterous and just keep thumbing your nose and rebellious and all that, there will be a divorce. If you join the team and you don't want to play by the coach's book and the rules, and you just keep giving him grief and fighting back, he's not going to boot you off the team for mistakes or ignorance or, coming along or growing. But attitude is so important, and if you just keep pushing back, he's going to say, well, you really don't believe in the team, the family, the nation, the fold, whatever, do you? That should scare you as well. And I hope this doesn't offend you too much, but what I've been telling people, especially in this season of Halloween, where there's an intentional effort to try and scare people and scare them with the bad stuff, there is a sense, a literal sense, in which I would like to scare the hell out of people so that there's no hell in us, but only the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm here just kind of trying to make sure around the conference that everybody's had a chance to hear cleanly, plainly, the invitation from God himself to say, come home, come in, be part of my kingdom, and I want you to answer yes. If you're here this morning and you hear that invitation and God's invitation to you, and you say yes, I would really encourage you to tell somebody about that just as soon as possible, even before you leave. Because the confession of our mouth is also very important. You believe in your heart, have it come out of your mouth. You know what? I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's Lord. I've given my life to him. I'm going to follow him. I might be stumbling, I might be tripping, I'm new at this thing. But Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that with all of my heart. So if you're saying yes to Jesus, yes to God's plan, yes to the invitation, be sure and tell somebody this morning. Let's stand together, please. There'll be a closing song and all that, and during that time you can respond if you wish. But right now, while you're standing, I'd like to pray for us. Because it's God's power. It's God's power that we need. Father, what an honor and privilege to be able to address you, the King of the universe, as our Father. And you've invited us that way. You've made the way open. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would be present in a powerful way right now, that he would be opening our minds and opening our hearts, like the pastor said earlier, so that you can help us to see. Open our eyes, open our ears to know, to have a firsthand encounter with truth. I pray, Father, that as you search us here this morning and search our hearts and search our minds, that you would find those who are looking for truth, seeking for truth, and willing to embrace it wherever they find it. To not shut it out because it seems illogical or crazy, but to grasp it, to hold on to it, and to see this entire universe from a new perspective, your perspective. Take us there. We trust you. We trust your hand. We know that your heart is good. We know that the plans that you have for us are good. And so I thank you for this assembly that we have here and these moments that we have together. And I ask that your kingdom come, your will be done, and that not one thing, not one word fall to the ground, but everything be accomplished for your sake, in your way, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.